Well, good morning. It is a real joy to be with you, and I want to thank you very much for the invitation. Apologies for my throat. I'm fighting a little bit of a winter cold, and so apologies if I sound a little bit rough. And I don't know about you, but I'm a bit jealous. It sounds like the kids are having more excitement than we are. I feel like I want to go and find out who the special guest is, because it sounds more exciting than Joshua chapter 22. But anyway, we're stuck with each other, and so I hope that the Lord will bless our time together in this chapter. Now, when Josh asked me to come and speak, and we agreed on a date, and then he sent me an email with the chapters and the topics, I was very glad to hear that you're looking at the book of Joshua. And as a Bible teacher, you know, I think it's important that we spend as much time in the Old Testament as we do in the New Testament. It's a good balance. And if you can understand the Old Testament better, then you will better understand the New Testament, and particularly the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, the Old Testament is all about him. And so I want to encourage you in your studies in the Old Testament. And there are three main reasons why we study Old Testament scriptures, and all of those three reasons are found in the New Testament. The first one is John chapter 5 and verse 39. The Lord Jesus himself is speaking, and he said, "When you search the scriptures, the Old Testament, you think that you have eternal life, but these are the things that testify of me." And so the first thing that we're looking at when we go into the Old Testament is, how does this passage testify of the Lord Jesus Christ? What can we learn more about the person of Christ because of the Old Testament scripture? That's number one. Then the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he said, "Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning," in the NIV, "to teach us things, that through patience and the comfort of scriptures we might have hope." And so the things that are written in the Old Testament, they're written for our learning, that we can learn from the things that happened to those that have gone before. And again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, "These things happened to them as examples, that it might be a warning to us on whom the ends of the world has come." And so as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, closer to the end of time ultimately, the things that happened in the Old Testament, it happened for an example that we can then follow and learn lessons from. Now, we have four children. Only one wanted to come today. We have a daughter who is currently in Moldova, who's serving the Lord with some summer camps. Moldova is a country that we've had a very long association with, and it's in between Ukraine and Romania. So she's been there for a few weeks and a couple more weeks to go. My oldest son, Ethan, he's preaching actually this morning at Pakenham. And so her youngest daughter had the choice of her brother or her father, and she chose her brother. And so we'll take Tom out for a nice lunch today, and then we'll send a picture of that lunch to her, because she has to learn, of course, that there are consequences to choices. But my oldest son, Ethan, you know, I constantly say to him, "Ethan, I wish you would just learn from the example of others. Why do you need to make your own mistakes? I've been where you are, and so if you listen to the words that I say, if you learn something from me, then you won't need to make the same mistakes again." And I think God must feel the same way about me and about all of us. I've given you the Old Testament, that you might see the example and the mistakes that others made, that you might not make the same mistakes. And yet we constantly seem to be repeating those same errors and those same mistakes in our own lives. Joshua chapter 22, when I was given this chapter, the first thing I thought of is, what on earth is in Joshua chapter 22? And as I read Joshua chapter 22, I'll be honest with you, I can't ever remember having read it before. And so I would say to you that Joshua chapter 22 is a forgettable chapter, because I have read Joshua 22 before, I just can't remember it. And I know that I've read it before, because in our church in Pakenham, we did a Bible study on the book of Joshua. And I went back to my notes on the book of Joshua, and I've got notes on Joshua chapter 22. And so I know that we have read, we have studied, we have considered Joshua chapter 22. But when I read the chapter for the first time again, as it was just beautifully read to us now, it was like I was reading it for the first time. It's a forgettable chapter, even although it is a good story. And we're going to look at that today. But there's something about it that makes it a little bit forgettable. And we're going to have a bit of a look at that this morning. There's a pastor in America by the name of Dr. John Hoffman. He has a congregation of 2,000 people in his church. And he was speaking one morning on Joshua chapter 22. And so he said to his congregation, I want you to be honest with me. I want you to put up your hand if you've ever read the entire book of Joshua. And about 80% of the 2,000 people put their hands up. He said, very good. Now, we've just read together Joshua chapter 22. I want you to be honest with me. Put your hand down if you think you've just heard it for the first time. And all but 10 hands went down. And so the majority of people had forgotten about Joshua 22. They had read it before, but had gone in one ear and out the other. And quite often that's what scripture tends to do with us, isn't it? It goes in one ear and out the other. But these things are written for our learning. They're written for our example, that we might learn lessons from them, that we might not repeat the same mistakes. And there actually is a big mistake being made in this chapter. And it's important that we try to learn from it. Now, it's a long chapter, but I want to break it down into four very simple parts. To keep me on time and on track, I'm going to start them all with the same letter, and they're all going to sound the same. A little preacher's trick, just to hopefully make it more memorable than it has been in the past. So the four parts are this. Number one, we're going to look at the commendation in verses 1-4. The commendation. The second part, we're going to look at the continuation in verse number 5. The third part is the confrontation in verses 10-12. And then finally, we're going to finish it off by looking at the communication in verses 13-34. So four simple parts. Try and remember them. The commendation, the continuation, the confrontation, and the communication. And if we can try to remember these four parts, it might help us to get chapter 22 into our minds, and it won't just go in one ear and out the other. Now let me start by setting a little bit of context for this chapter. To get that context, we would need to go to the book of Numbers in chapter 32 and read that entire chapter. We don't have time to do that this morning. But in chapter 32 of the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel are about to cross over the Jordan and enter into Jericho, Joshua chapter 1, and ultimately the conquest of Jericho. But before they go, the two tribes, Gad and Reuben, they notice the wonderful farming land on the western side of the Jordan River. And so they go to Moses in Numbers chapter 32. Moses is still alive. It hasn't been transferred yet to Joshua. And they say to Moses, we have lots of livestock. Of all of the tribes, we are the tribes that have the greatest number of cattle. And we've noticed that this is the best ground that we have ever seen for cattle grazing and for the raising of our livestock. And so can we please settle on this western side of Jordan and not cross over the east to where you're all going? And Moses was very disappointed. He was upset. He said, so you want to stay here and not come across the Jordan and fight for the promised land as God has told us? You want to leave your brothers and settle in this area now that there's peace in this part of the land and not come and give any help to your brothers in the other tribes? And so the men of Reuben and Gad, they make a promise in Numbers chapter 32. In verse number 17, they say, we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. Our little ones will dwell in fortified cities on this western side. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. And they go on in verse number 26 of Numbers chapter 32. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, all our livestock will stay here in Gilead or Gilead. And then in verse 27, but your servants, us men, will cross over the Jordan, all armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. And so they make a promise. In Numbers chapter 26, we're given the numbers of the men over the age of 20 who were able to carry a spear, who were able to go to war. It's a census taken of the people. And so it doesn't count all the children. It doesn't count all the ladies. It doesn't count all the old people who aren't able to go to battle. It counts all the fighting men, essentially. That's what they were counting. And we're told in Numbers chapter 26 that the tribe of Reuben had 43,730 fighting men. Men over the age of 20 able to carry the spear. The tribe of Gad had 40,500. And the tribe of Manasseh had 52,700. One of the bigger tribes. Now Manasseh, only half of them wanted to stay on the western side, and the other half were happy to go and settle on the eastern side. So let's just take half of their number and say that 26,350 from the tribe of Manasseh were prepared to leave their wives and their children and all of their possessions behind and then travel over to this other side of the Jordan. 110,580 men left behind their wives, their children, their families, their livestock, their possessions. They left behind their inheritance. And they travelled over the Jordan River without their families into the promised land with the rest of the nation of Israel. And they would fight on the behalf of their brothers for the next 7 years. And in those 7 years, from Joshua chapter 1 to where we are now in Joshua chapter 22, they will go through 13 major battles. And there will be loss of life. And there will be many hardships. And outside of those 13 major battles, there was countless numbers of smaller battles. And so these were hardened soldiers by the end of it. These were veterans, not just of one war, but of more than a dozen wars. And they had left everything behind, and for these 7 solid years, they have fought for their brothers. They have kept their promise. And so that's the context as we come into Joshua chapter 22. And that's why in the first 4 verses we have that beautiful commendation from Joshua. He says in verse number 2, "You have kept all that Moses commanded." Everything that Moses told you to do, you've done it. You haven't just done it for 1 battle or 2 battles or 3 battles or 4 battles. You've done it for every battle for the last 7 years. Not only have you obeyed the voice of Moses, but he says in verse 2, "You've obeyed my voice. Everything that I've asked you to do, everything that I have commanded, you have done." He says in verse number 3, "You have not deserted your brethren. You have come and you have fought for them." He says in verse number 3, he says, "You have kept the commandment. You have followed the mission of the Lord. You've kept the faith in what God has asked us to do." And so he gives to them a lovely commendation. These men had been faithful. God had been faithful too. God had been faithful to bring the children of Israel into this promised land. And he had been faithful to them to cross the Jordan. And in each of those battles that they fought, the nations that were already there. And God was faithful to them, but these men had also been faithful to God. And these men had been faithful to Moses and to Joshua and to their brothers. And so at the end of 7 years of service, they can be given this very lovely commendation. And now Joshua says, now you can return to your wives. You can return to your children. You can return to your families. You can return to your tribes. You can go back to where your inheritance will be and start to build for yourself a life after these 7 years of sacrifice and service. And as they're about to go, he then gives to them in verse number 5 a continuation. So verses 1 to 4, the commendation, all the things they've done well. But now he says to them in verse number 5, "But you take careful heed to do the commandment of the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul." It's Joshua's last words to these 2.5 tribes. He won't see them again. In a couple of weeks' time, you're going to be looking at the death of Joshua. It's not too far from this point. And Joshua is not going to have another opportunity to speak to these 2.5 tribes, these 110,000 men, that he's about to now send back across to the western side, to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so he says to them, I want you to continue in 6 things. Number 1, he says, be very careful to keep the commandments of the law. Now, the law has been given by Moses. You have a copy of it, and make sure you keep to the commandments of the law. Number 2, he says, love the Lord your God. You've served well for these 7 years. I commend you for all of your sacrifice and service, but now you have the responsibility to continue. It's not enough just to look to the past. You've also got to look to the present and to the future. And you've done well, and I commend you for it. But now my desire in my heart is that you continue like that. You don't just start well, but you finish well. And so he would give that continuation to them. Love the Lord your God. Number three, he says, walk in his ways. Number four, be obedient to his commands. Number five, it says, hold fast to him. Stay close to God. Don't go away from him. And number six, Joshua says, serve him with all of your hearts and all of your souls. What a lovely continuation. He says, you've done very, very well. You've kept all the commands of Moses and all of my commands. For 7 years you have served your brothers well. You have sacrificed. You have laid down your lives. You've left your wives, your children, your tribes, your families. And there is much to be commended, but that's just the start. Now you have to continue, and you need to finish well, and you need to keep these things. Reminded me very much of Paul's encouragement to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul, who loved Timothy as his own son, who had poured into Timothy countless hours of mentorship and teaching, he said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, you have known the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the verse we looked at this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so it's not just enough, Timothy, that you start well, but you need to continue well. You need to finish well. And the Christian life is not easy. And the life of these Israelites was not easy. And they've just done 7 years of impressive service. But Joshua says, now continue in it. Don't give up. That same commendation I would like to give you at the end of life, not just at this point of life. And we've got in this room this morning a number of ages, some young, some middle-aged, some old. And it's lovely to start well. And if you've started well, praise God, but continue. Continue and make sure you finish well and be a consistent testimony and servant of God. Well, then we come to the middle part of the chapter, to verses 10 and 12, and we come to confrontation. So Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh have left the other 9.5 tribes on the western side of Jordan, and they start to travel toward the Jordan River. It's only about a 2 or 3 day walk. It's not very far from where they are at Shiloh. And as they're walking, they're coming toward the river, and just before they cross the river, they stop. They're about to go into their own territory, the territory that will be their possession in the land. But before they go across the river, they stop just before the river, and it tells us in verse number 10 that they build a great and impressive altar. In the NIV, an imposing altar. They didn't just go and get a couple of stones and put them in a pile and say that'll do. Now that can be like a memorial. It says that they, in verse 28, they built a replica, a copy, of the altar that was in Shiloh. And so there was a fair bit of thought and planning that went into the construction of this great and impressive altar. In the Hebrew original language, it really literally means this proud thing, this great structure. So it wasn't something that they just threw together in a matter of 30 minutes. There was 110,000 of them, but they couldn't all be working at the same point of time. To build this took planning, it took time, it took a degree of thought, and it would have more than doubled their journey home. So about 2 to 3 days to get to the Jordan River, and then about another 3 to 5 days, depending on what part of the eastern side they were on, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. And so it would have taken about a week of travel from leaving the children of Israel to get into their inheritances, to get back to their wives, their children, their families, their tribes. But now they've stopped because they've wanted to build this great and impressive altar that they have been speaking about on the way, and there's a unity amongst these 110,000 that they all stop. It's not just that 100 of them stop and the rest continue on. They all stop in the one spot because they're all in agreement. We should build this altar. And then By doing so, it more than doubles their time to get home. What would have taken a week is now going to take 2 weeks. They haven't seen their wives for 7 years. They haven't seen their kids for 7 years. Their lives have been on hold for 7 years. And so you would think that they would be really desiring to get home quickly and to not delay. But they take double the time to get home because this, they believe, is important. And so this wasn't something that was just done on the whim. It was something that was spoken about amongst the men as they walked toward the Jordan. And they thought that it was important enough, despite the fact that we've been away for 7 years and we haven't had the embrace of our loved ones for all of that time. It's important enough for us to stop and to double the time it will take, have another week away from them, in order to build this great, impressive altar. Verse number 11 in chapter 22, I like what it says in the New King James Version. It says, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say." They heard a little bit of gossip. The 9.5 tribes that were still on the western side, they heard a ripple coming from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, 2 or 3 days away from them now in distance. So they couldn't see it. There's too much distance separating them. But a little whisper, a little word ripples its way back through the cities and the towns and the villages. And they put one and one together and they come up with 15. And it says in verse number 12, after listening to this ill-informed report, they jump to conclusions. And in verse 12, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. How sad is that? They've just spent 7 years fighting together, unified. Brother and brother working together, obeying the commands of God, obeying the commands of the leaders that God has put in place, working together, and in the case of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, not for their own personal good. They were doing it because they were holding their word that they had promised. And for 7 years, they have dedicated themselves to this sacrifice and to this service. And instantaneously, the entire children, the other 9.5 tribes are ready to go to war against the 2.5 tribes on the east. So many confrontations start like this. And you know, many churches have fallen because of it. Because someone has said. And that little report, that little word of gossip, someone has taken it and they've misunderstood it. They haven't got the second side of the story. And they've added their little bit of exaggeration to it. And before long, it's blown up into being a big problem that's very, very hard to deal with. And how sad. Here we've got an example, after such a fine example of working together, that they would already be willing to fight with one another. Let's not be like that in our churches. You know, we serve together. We should find ourselves busy in God's work together. We should be prepared to roll up our sleeves and sacrifice together. But let's be very, very careful that we don't fight together or fight with one another. Just because of a little word that's been said, make sure we get the full details before jumping to conclusions. And thankfully, this chapter does finish with the communication. And really, the last part of the chapter, verses 13 down to 34, the children of Israel thankfully had the wisdom to send out Phinehas and to send out with him those 10 elders of the people, the chiefs among each one of the tribes. And so many confrontations could be avoided with simple communication. Still the case today. With simple communication, we could avoid so many confrontations because we would understand the full story. And so Phinehas, he goes with these 10 rulers, and at first they're very hard on the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You have done a terrible thing by building this altar. You clearly want to abandon the God of Israel and have your own place of worship and your own God. And they have jumped to this conclusion that this altar is about a substitute altar from what was in Shiloh, taking a different place of worship, one that was closer to them as opposed closer to the rest of the tribes. But the truth of the matter is very different. As these 110,000 men are walking toward the Jordan, they're talking with each other. And as they get closer to the Jordan River, they recognize something. This river is going to be a natural border and divide between the nation. Those of us who live on the eastern side and those who live on the western side, we are going to be naturally divided by this great Jordan River that goes right up through the middle of us. And we know, because we've remembered the last 7 years, how hard we've worked together with our brothers in the rest of Israel. And we know that the promised land belongs to all of the children of Israel. And that we have worked together through 13 battles. And God has provided this land to us. And we know that we've made this agreement with Moses and with Joshua, and that we did it with their blessing, and we received that lovely commendation. But what about our descendants? And what about the descendants of the other 9.5 tribes? But when the generation that is currently here dies off, and they don't remember the fact that we spent 7 years fighting, they just think that we settled on the easy side, that we had no part in the battles, that we didn't show a unity with her brothers. What happens if her children says, so we're not part of Israel? We're really our own little nation and we will have our own gods. And so as they were getting closer to the river and they were confronted by the reality of this natural border, this divide that was the River Jordan, they said, let's build an altar that replicates the altar that's at Shiloh to show that there is unity between us and them. That what they worship, we worship. Who they worship, we worship. And we might not be able to get all of our children across to Shiloh, but we can get them to this side of the Jordan and we can say, look, we built that great impressive altar. And we built it on that side because we were coming back from that side after having 7 years of battles. And we spent 7 years with our brothers, the other 9.5 tribes, in order for all of the promised land to be given as an inheritance. We're part of Israel. And this altar is not for you to sacrifice on. It is not for you to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings on. This is a testimony. This is a witness that what we do on our side is the same as what they do on their side. That was the heart of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And it had been completely misunderstood. And so when they explained that to Phinehas and to these 10 men, there was a lovely calmness. And Phinehas said, I'm so glad to hear that, because the last thing they really wanted was to go to war. A civil war, after just having wars with all of the other nations and to the most part seeing them completely destroyed. And Phinehas, he says, what you want is what we want. We want there to be one nation. And we want there to be an understanding that your God and our God are the same God. And that our children will accept that your children are part of the nation of Israel. And your children will accept that our children are part of the nation of Israel. We want there to be maintained unity despite there being a natural border going through the land. And praise God, because of that, there was unity. And the nation did not divide. And through generations upon generations that would follow, they would look to the altar of witness. And they would be reminded that we are one nation. Despite being spread from two sides of the Jordan, we are one family and we all belong to the same God. When there is confrontation and conflict in a church, brothers and sisters, please communicate. Don't gossip. Don't go behind people's backs. Go directly to the person. That's the instruction that we're given by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't get others involved. You got a problem with someone, then you go when they're alone. You make a time to see them by themselves. And you say, I've got a problem. I think there's an issue between us that we need to get fixed. Communicate. Because if you communicate, you can solve the vast majority of confrontations. And praise God, they communicated here in Joshua 22 rather than going into a civil war. And if churches could communicate when there are issues, then it would also prevent civil war within the church. And so if you have a problem, then go and see the person that you have a problem with and put it right. And in the vast, vast majority of cases, that will be the end of it. If you deal with it according to Scripture, and you speak specifically to the person who you have an issue with, that will deal with the problem. But the Lord says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 18, if he will not hear you, then take one or two with you. Take a couple of trusted witnesses and try and put the matter right between that person with a couple of other people witnessing and helping. And in the vast majority of cases where it hasn't already been resolved, which it would normally be resolved just one-on-one, it will be resolved at this point. But where that can't be resolved, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 18, if he refuses to hear them, then you take it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be a heathen and a tax collector, someone who is, as far as you're concerned, not to have fellowship with. But we don't need to get to that point if we have communication. It's very, very rare. Very rare that you'll ever get to verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 18 if you do verses 15 and 16 first. And so please, as you look at Joshua chapter 22, remember commendation. Remember continuation. It's good that I can say good things, but I want to continue to say good things. So keep going. Confrontation, how quickly there was confusion and misunderstanding. But praise God, communication healed the misunderstanding. And they were able to stop and avert what would have been a disaster by talking together. And we need to do the same as brothers and sisters. So I do trust that it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other, but that we might retain something of Joshua chapter 22, because there is some good practical things in there. Let's just close in prayer. Now, Father, we do want to just give thanks for our time together and for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We give thanks that we are here this morning to remember that he died on the cross for us. He paid the full price of our sin. He took our place. We've been able to think about the sacrifice that the men of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh made for their brothers, but it's nothing in comparison to the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made for us. And Father, we give thanks that the Lord Jesus would love us, and that whilst we were still sinners, he died for us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take these verses to heart, help us to not be people who are looking for confrontation, but help us to be communicators, people who speak to one another in love and seek to have unity between brothers and sisters, that we might be able to work together to sacrifice and to serve and to continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that there would be a faithful witness in Montmorency, just like there was close to that Jordan River, that could be looked at as a faithful sign of what was done. We pray that would be the same here for your glory and for your honour. As we spend time in morning tea, we give thanks for the food. We pray you'll bless it to us in our time together. And we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.